I'd invite you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy. We're going to be looking at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. You may never have heard of the name Floyd Landis. For my generation, we heard the name Floyd Landis. He was an American cyclist, not like a motorcycle. I get confused with those. Biker gang, bicyclist game, I don't know. He was a cyclist that won the Tour de France. That was a big thing. You don't beat the French at the bike ridey thing or they don't get happy. All right. But he didn't really win. And why is that?
He cheated.
All right. He took performance enhancing drugs and he cheated. And he got caught. So we kind of moved on to this. You know, you remember that other bicycle guy that won lots of Tour de France's? His name was what? Lance Armstrong. And everyone's like, he's no cheater. Look at him go. And then we found out that he's a big fat cheater and he was taking drugs to enhance his performance. And it looked really good, but eventually got caught, right? And his excuse was, hey, look, everybody's cheating and that's why I was cheating. And it makes sense because, I mean, you got to be on drugs to want to ride a bike for that long, for that many days in a row. When it comes to baseball, some of the biggest cheaters were Sammy Sosa and Mark McGwire. The game had lost interest. People were, it was kind of down on the game, and those dudes started smashing home runs. Home run after home run, and it's this huge competition. Who's going to break Babe Ruth's record and all this stuff? And they it was just amazing what they were doing because they were cheating. They were taking steroids. And so they won for a time, but they can't get into the Hall of Fame because everyone knows they're cheaters. And then you have Barry Bonds, who started out in baseball like twice as less, you know, half of me skinny wise. And then he became boom, and his head got really big. And everyone's like, I wonder what happened. And they won't get in the Hall, even though he's the greatest hitter there ever was, except for the whole steroids thing. What we learn there is that cheaters never prosper, right? Oh, for a time, the cheaters win, but eventually they get caught up, don't they? Probably the greatest example in modern day of cheaters getting caught would be the Houston Astros, right, JT? All right? Who cheated their way to a World Series championship by having a video camera in the stands filming the catcher giving the signs. And then they would relay that to the dugout. And if it was an off-speed pitch, which, you know, those dudes are throwing so fast that you got to get load up and get going. And then they throw it really slow, and it's like, oh. If it's an off-speed pitch, they start banging on a stupid trash can. And the batter, oh, trash can. Or Altuve had a little buzzer thing, even though he denied it, little liar. All right, so they would know. And they won the World Series. And they still have those rings. JT's going to show you that ring that they gave him as an honorary member, all right? But in the end, we know what really happened. Now, there are people that play games. You know those people that cheat in human pinball? Yeah, you know who you are. They play games. They go through business. They go through life. And they cheat their way through. You know people that cheat at school like madmen and things like that. You can get away from it or for it for a time. But eventually, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch over the evil and the good. Proverbs 15:3. God sees those things. Well, in the book of 2 Timothy, we get a very clear picture that cheaters never prosper. Paul is talking about Christians as being athletes. It says in verse 5, also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. Before we get to verse 5, we looked at verses 3 and 4 last Wednesday night, how all Christians are compared to being soldiers. It says, suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. If I said, hey, we're going to play a flag football tournament, who wants to come? Oh, I'm in. Flag football is fun. If I said, hey, we're going to have a suffering contest, who wants to come? No. Suffer with me. Come on, it's awesome, right? No. Oh, no. Paul suffered sharing the gospel so much that he's now in a Roman prison, that he's waiting to be beheaded. He's suffering. He's alone. He's been deserted by his friends. And Paul, Timothy is in Ephesus as the pastor of that church, and he's being discouraged and disheartened because of the difficulties within his church and because of the wickedness of the city. And he's saying, look, suffer hardship with me as a good soldier. You are in the Lord's army, and you are a soldier. And as a soldier, people are shooting you, and people are trying to stab you, and people are trying to blow you up. But you suffer hardship. What are some ways that a soldier suffers hardship? Real quick, real practical. What are we thinking? Yeah, summer. Exhaustion, right? They gotta stay up without sleeping and all that stuff. David. Oh man, that would be so tough. You got this guy you love, and then boom, he dies right next to you. Nate? It may be that you got to do something that you don't want to do. Yeah, David? Time away from friends and family. Time away from friends and family, and you probably don't get Cheetos, which are delicious. All right? There's stories of soldiers, and they never got to see their firstborn child born because they're away at war. I mean, all sorts of very difficult things. And we need to develop a mindset that we are what? We're soldiers. We're fighting against the prince of the power of the air and his followers. And we're doing it for God. Goes on to say, not only suffer hardship with me, he points out no soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. The affairs of everyday life, they're not bad, yucky things. They're the everyday mundane stuff that's going on. And some of you are so wrapped up in being popular, or you're so wrapped up in being good at sports, or you're so wrapped up in getting good grades so you can get that scholarship for college, that you're not reading the word, that you're not fellowshipping with believers, that you're not sharing the gospel, that you're not sacrificing for the Lord. You can do those things. You can be a good athlete. You can be a good student, but you can't let that wrap you up and drag you down. Satan, as your opponent, wants to tarnish your testimony. He wants to soil your testimony. He wants you to commit sin and to think about sin and watch sin and listen to sin so that when you share the gospel with someone, they go, oh, but I know what you do. And I've seen how you talk to your dad. And I've seen how you respond to your friends. Why are you any better than me? Either that's a strategy, or he wants to, and we talked about this, the kitty cat with the flashlight. He wants, shiny, boom, boom, ho, ho, ho. He wants you so distracted with the things of this life that you're not doing the work that you were called to do. You see, with the soldier, we learn that you must have wholehearted service so that you may please the one who enlisted you. For the athlete, which we're going to talk about tonight, we learn that you must compete according to the rules. You must compete according to the rules. I have three main points, and all of them are questions. And the first two are going to kind of lead us into our verse that we're looking at today. The first question, how are we, as Christians, athletes? All right? How are we, as Christians, athletes? We understand the Lord's army type of mentality, right? But how are we athletes? How does that play out? Well, I would like for you to turn to 1 Corinthians 9. 1 Corinthians 9, Paul explains this. Writing to those at Corinth, he says in verse 19 of chapter 9, "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all so that I may what? Win more." Paul says, look, I have rights and freedoms and liberties, but I'm not going to exercise them so that I can win people. What does he mean, win people? We know what it means to win in basketball. You get more points. We know what it means to win in outpost. Even Edwin has experienced that. We know what it means to win in gymnastics. You get the higher score of the random person judging whatever you're doing, okay? We know what it means to win when you're running. It's get there faster than the other person, right? What is he talking about when he's talking about winning? Successfully bringing people to faith in Christ. What Paul is saying here, he has a determined goal, all right? So number one, or sub point A, whatever you want to call it, the Christian has a determined goal. Just like in a game, just like in a sport, just like in an athletic contest, you have a goal. As a Christian, you have a goal. The goal is to bring glory to God and to bring sinners to him. And Paul was all about that. He goes on to say, verse 20, to the Jews, I became as a Jew. What does he mean by that? He was a Jew, and he would understand them and the things that they're going through and the stuff that they're doing. Why? So that what? I might win Jews. So when he would observe some of those certain rituals and things that were habitually Jewish, not that he had to anymore, but he didn't just walk into a bunch of Jews eating a slab of bacon because that was offensive to them. And if you walk in and you start offending people, are they going to want to listen to you? No. So he abstained from that, even though he had every right to do that, so that he could win them to himself. To those who are without the law, in verse 21, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, so that I might win those who are without the law. Those that are Gentiles, man, I may sit down and eat me some yummy ham, just, you know, rubbing elbows with them because that's not offensive to them. I'm going to do what it takes. I'm not going to compromise. I'm not going to participate in sin with them, but I'm going to do what it takes to win. This is a game, a contest that I'm in for the Lord, and I want to win people to Christ. He goes on to say in verse 22, to the weak I became weak, that I might what? Win the weak. I become all things to all men, so that I might by all means save some. I do all things for the sake of the gospel so that I may become a fellow partaker of it. No, time out, personal application. Do you do all things for the sake of the gospel? Do you live? Do you talk? Do you sit? Do you minister to? Do you do whatever it takes to win people to Christ? Are there people sitting here next to you in this room, in your small group, that don't know Jesus Christ? Yes. Just think, what would you do to win them to Christ? You would love them. You would pray for their salvation. You would share the gospel. You would live your life in a clear way so that they go, that's what a Christian is. I want to be a Christian. I mean, imagine an unbeliever walking in here. It's not that we want to be like creepy, woo, woo, woo. You know, hey, come on in. Be a part of what we're doing. Hey, we love you. We love each other. We're talking nice about each other. And they're like, you're teenagers and you're talking nice about each other. What is going on? And you're not talking bad about your mom behind your back. You're not doing this. You're not doing that. You live your life to win people to Christ. That should be a determined goal of yours. When you play human pinball later, or you play knockout or whatever it is you kids do these days, you want to win. When you play outpost, well, some of you don't want to win. You just want to hang out with your friends, and that's okay. But most of you have a determined goal. We have a determined goal. Secondly, verse 24, the Christian also receives a prize. The Christian receives a prize. Verse 24, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? And that's why I don't run. It's because I'm slower than the other people, and I'm not going to get the prize. Run in such a way that you may win. All right? Run in such a way, so there's two parts to that. Run so hard and so fast, not just, run so hard and so fast that you can win. But also run according to the rules so that you may win. You ever heard of the marathon person who like hopped in a car partway through the marathon and had someone drive them toward the end, and then they pop out of the car and they're like, oh, and they win. You don't get to win that way. They caught you, you stinking cheater. They caught you. You don't get to win. Run according to the rules that God has placed before us. The Christian, or we, also must be self-disciplined. That's the third way we're athletes. Self-discipline. Verse 25. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I discipline my body, make it my slave, so that after I preach to others, I myself will not be disqualified. The athlete today, you got to eat right. You got to sleep right. You got to train right. It's not about just training. It's doing the correct things. You have to even rest correctly. Who would have thought? It's down to a science, people. And if you want to win, you have to do those things. It's no different for the Christian. We got to be disciplined to read the word. We got to be disciplined to study the word. We got to be faithful and disciplined to pray and ask God to use us and to open up hearts. And we got to set aside what we want to do what God wants to win. To win. Number two. Who are we competing against? So the first question, how are we as Christians athletes? We have a determined goal. We also receive a prize. We must be self-disciplined just like an athlete. Number two, who are we competing against? Well, we kind of answered this last time, right? We are competing against Satan and his forces. I want you to go to Acts chapter 20. Timothy is the pastor where? Ephesus. Paul had established that church. He shared the gospel there. There were elders that were at Ephesus. And he warns them because he knew he wasn't going to see them again. In Acts chapter 20, he warns the elders at Ephesus, be on guard for yourselves. Acts 20 verse 28. And for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. This is a church in Ephesus. I'm telling you, you're responsible. The wolves are coming. This city is pagan and wicked and hates you, and the wolves are coming. Not sparing the flock, verse 30, and this is what hurts the most. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw the disciples after them. How heartbreaking. They're going to creep into your church. They're going to sing the songs. They're going to act like they love you and act like they love Jesus. And then one day, they're going to drive that knife in your back by whispering around and leading people astray. Leading people astray. That's who you're competing against because that's Satan's plan. He wants the outside world to attack us and to call us dumb. You believe in a six-day literal creation. That's not science. And you're like, you clearly don't understand science then. You should believe in it, and they'll attack you and yell at you and scream at you. And then Satan's going to plant people in your own church. And they're going to infiltrate. And they're going to try to lead people astray. That's the type of church that you're going to have. Speaking of Ephesus in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, if from human motives I fought with wild beasts at Ephesus, what does it profit me? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. He says, I served at Ephesus, and he was like I was fighting wild beasts. He was not fighting lions and tigers and bears. Oh my. He was not really fighting those beasts. The people were the beasts. But why did he do it? Because in 1 Corinthians 16, he says, but I will remain in Ephesus until Pentecost. What? I'm out of here. There's wild beasts. for a wide door for effective service has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. Look, it's worth it to fight these beasts. It's worth it to fight these adversaries because there's ministry to be done. Speaking of Ephesus, there was a Greek philosopher who lived in Ephesus in 500 BC. His name was probably pronounced Heraclitus, but Heraclitus sounds cooler. So I'm going to call him Heraclitus. He said the inhabitants of Ephesus were only fit to be drowned. And the reason that he could never smile or laugh was because he lived amidst such terrible uncleanness. And this is an unbeliever philosopher who, that's how he described that city in 500 BC, and it only got worse. Only got worse. So that's who we're competing against. Thirdly, and this is the last part of our lesson, what are some rules that we are to compete according to? What are some rules we're to compete according to? Which, because that's the big thing that stands out to me when you read this verse. It's pretty easy, right? You understand what's going on. Also, if anyone competes, all right, you understand that, right? You compete in lots of different things as athletes. When it comes to the soldier comparison, no one's like trying to stab you or shoot you, all right, unless you live in Grapevine. Sorry, Hunter. No one's ordering like a drone strike on your house or something like that. So the soldier thing, we don't understand that one as much. But you all compete as athletes at some point in some time in some way, right? All right? So you get this. If you compete as an athlete, he does not win the prize. What's the prize? The prize is winning people to Jesus. The prize is the glory of God. Unless he competes according to the rules. And you're like, yeah. But, I mean, what does that mean? If it was, give me an athletic contest. Not necessarily a sport, all right? Athletic contest. Help me out, that has a rule. What do we got? Truth, what do you got? Archery. Not a sport, but yes, an athletic contest. I'll call it that. What's a rule in archery? You have to hit the target, right? Okay, yes, that's a simple one. If you go over here and shoot Caleb instead of shooting the target, you lose. That's a rule. All right, what's another sport you guys play or an athletic contest? Isaiah? Relay race. Give me a rule. You got to run in a straight line. And you have a baton, right? And if you drop the baton, what happens to your team? I don't know what relay you're running. You lose. Let's pretend there's a swimmer in here. All right, Wabi, give me a swimming rule. The right stroke. Like, this thing is freestyle. I learned that over there in the middle school, all right? So if I'm in the freestyle and I start doing this thing, all right, I lose because I got to do the right style. I don't even know if that's a thing, all right? I could do this one or something like that. I don't know. I also heard in swimming you have to touch the wall. Is that true? Okay, there we go. All right, athletic contest, you have to compete according to the rules. Ava. Okay. No, definitely not a sport. But is it an athletic contest? I'll give it to you. That sounds difficult. And so give me a rule in the jumping thing.
You have to not knock a rail.
You can't knock a rail.
And you have to follow the correct horse.
There you go. You know what? I've been on a few horses in my life, and I fell off almost every time. So that might explain some things, but it also explains why I don't ride horses, all right? Yeah, Hudson. Golf. Give me a golf rule. You got to wear the right clothing. You can't, like, wouldn't golf be awesome if you can just pick the ball up and throw it? Oh, man. I might be okay, but you can't do that. All right, great. Those are wonderful. You understand there's lots of athletic contests that you compete in. Not necessarily sports, different conversation for a different day. Athletic contests, and there are rules associated with those. And if you don't compete accordingly, you lose. I have three rules. Rule number one, you must be qualified. You must be qualified. You know, my kids play in different sports leagues. Most of them, they require a little thing called a birth certificate. And if you are too old, you are not qualified. You cannot compete. Now, some of them, they don't go by age. They go by grade, which you have a 16-year-old who shaved on his way to the fifth grade basketball game. I'm in the fifth grade. Really? You're ginormous. Just turned 11. Liar! All right? Liar. The Lord will see you out. All right? The game, the athletic contest that they're most familiar with in Ephesus would be what? Okay, running, but yes, the Olympics, right? No Greeks, Olympics and stuff like that. Okay, in order to be qualified for the Olympic Games, you needed to be a male. Sorry, ladies, you're not qualified. They would not let you. And you also had to speak Greek. So you know speaky the Greeky, you know in. All right, so none of us are in there. None of us would be qualified to do it. And you had to commit to train for 10 months before the event. That's weird, okay? If you want to be fat and lazy and jump in, whatever. Okay, but those were the three things. If you didn't do it, you were not qualified. You could not get in. How are you qualified to compete according to God's rules? You must be his follower. You must be on God's team. You cannot be an unbeliever and pop in and say, God put me in the game. I'm here to play for you. You can't trick him like that. Was Timothy qualified? Yes. Remember 2 Timothy 1:5. I am aware of the faith that was in, you know, his grandmother and his mother, and I am convinced it is in you as well. He had repented of his sins, and he had placed his faith in Jesus Christ. Therefore, he's in the game. So if you're a Christian, you're in the game. If you're an unbeliever, you're on the losing team. You need to repent and believe. Rule number two, you must use the tools that God has given you. You must use the tools that God has given you. All right, it's not an athletic thing, but you ever see one of those chop shows? Kim and the kids like those chop shows, cooking things, something like that. And they'll be like, here you go. You have to make some food, and you have a slab of salmon, and you have a cranberry, and you have a snozzberry, and then you have a drizzle of vanilla. Go. All right? And if you bring out something that actually tastes good, like cover it in chocolate syrup, cheater! You did not compete according to this. That's all you have. Those are the tools that you have. That's what you get, right? When it comes to the church, when it comes to the pastor, when it comes to the Christian, there are tools that God has given us to win people to Christ. Unfortunately, even some well-meaning Christians have gone outside the scope of those tools. Some churches have said, you know what? The people we want to share the gospel to, they're really comfortable in bars. So let's make our church look like a bar. And so when they come in, they'll feel comfortable. Comfortable. What? Wait, what? I missed that one in the epistles. We're supposed to make the sinner comfortable? Or they'll say, all of our church services, I'm not going to teach you a normal lesson every single time. It's just a gospel presentation. Every single time. And it's like, well, you're not feeding the rest of us. You're just going, or it's, you know what? Some local churches, I'm not going to name any names, they'll say, whether they come to Christ or not is dependent on you and how you package the gospel to them. How you present it and package it. And that's dependent on what are you kidding me? I need a shiny enough PowerPoint. I need to attach a $20 bill to it or something like that. The responsibility is on the Holy. I just present the truth to them. The church has done egregious things trying to make the sinner feel more comfortable and trying to water down the truth of God's word, thinking that's going to save them. And it's not, oh, church discipline? Ooh, that just shows them harshness. No, it shows them what? Holiness. And what do you need? Holiness. It also shows love and compassion. So in 2 Timothy, I want you to look. This is just going to walk through a few verses. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13. And this is the beauty of this, right? He's saying you must compete according to the rules that God has given you. Well, he gives them rules throughout all the book. 2 Timothy 1, verse 13. Retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me. What does he mean? We talked about this. He had taught him to teach the word chapter by chapter, verse by verse, exegetically. And so that's what you do. And you know what we do? That's what we do. We don't just create funny little stories to tell you to make you feel warm and all good about yourself. We just simply teach you what the Bible says, and God will bless that. 2 Timothy 2:2. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses. So the things I taught you, entrust those to faithful men, and they'll be able to do what? They'll then be able to go teach others. They'll go teach others. 2 Timothy 2:15, you know this one, right? Be diligent to present yourselves approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. Timothy, you got to work for it, man. You can't just walk into the pulpit and wing it. And men in churches do, and it's disgusting. Christian, you can't just wing it in this life. You need to study. You need to know your stuff. We need to be a workman. Look at 2 Timothy 4. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead. Wow, isn't that serious? How do you like starting? Hey, I charge you in the presence of Jesus, and he's judging the living and the dead. So listen up. Preach the word. You know, but people aren't really listening anymore. Preach the word. You know, youth today, their cell phones have muddled their brain and video games. They can't really listen. Preach the word. Are you sure the word's the most effective thing? Preach the word. It's not rocket science. That's the tool that I've been given. Lots of people, if they visit our youth group, they would think that we've gone bananas. Because you have a really long, boring lesson for a long amount of time. But you love it, don't you? And there are many people that have come to know the Lord here at Countryside Bible Church because we preach the word. This is what God has given me to reach your heart. And that's what I'm going to use. And Christian, that's what you need to use. Use the truth of God's word. Teach them about sin. Teach them about righteousness. Teach them what repentance means. Use the tools that God has given you. When it comes to discus, you can't walk up with a javelin and win. They gave you a discus, people. When it comes to a shot put, you can't take a baseball and throw it farther than the shot put. That's not according to the rules. You must compete according to the rules. Rule number three. You must live the way God has commanded you to live. You must live the way God has commanded you to live. 1 Peter 1:16, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Titus 1:16, there's a group that they profess to know God, but by their deeds they what? They denied him. There was a college group in Lubbock. I was bouncing around different churches. The internet wasn't really that big of a thing then, trying to find a good church home. And there was a particular one I went to, and I really enjoyed the evening. And at the end of it, I was sitting around talking with their college pastor and some of the people, and they started talking about a TV show. It was a TV show that unfortunately I'd watched, and it was known for making fun of Christians, and it was known for crude things. And I was like, hey, do you guys really enjoy that show? And like, oh yeah, that show's the best. And I was like, you know, it doesn't foster purity in me. And like, purity? I'm like, yeah, I don't think about holy things when I watch it. And they said, oh, Justin, look, man, I was there one time too. But I've grown past that. I've matured. And, you know, I watch that TV show so that the unbeliever, I can relate to him. I can relate to him. And, you know, I watch those movies so I understand and I can relate to them. And I'm like, liar. You watch them because that's what the flesh wants. And I said, you know what? I'm very good at sin. I don't need to understand it anymore. I need to cut it out of my life. You can imagine that I never went back there. We didn't really part friends. You must live your life in a holy manner so that you may win people to Christ. Just a couple of things in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14. Remind them of these things. Solemnly charge them in the presence of God not to wrangle about words, which is useless and leads to the ruin of the hearers. Don't be this combative, argumentative person just for the sake of doing that. Verse 16, but avoid worldly chatter. It'll lead to further ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus. Verse 19, nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows who are his, and everyone who names the name of the Lord is to what? To abstain from wickedness. I'm a Christian. Oh, you are. Are you living for him? Because if you're not living for him, and you go up and you say, hey, you need to repent and believe in Jesus, and they go, bro, I know your life, and I know what you like, and I know what you watch, and I know what you listen to, and I know how you talk to your dad, and I know how you treat your friends. Why would I want to be a Christian? Why would I be a Christian? But if you're loving and gracious, striving for purity, then they're going to be attracted to that. They're going to want to be a part of that, or it'll drive them away. It'll show them a true picture of what a Christian is. Look at verse 22 of chapter 2. Flee from youthful lusts. Wow. That hit home? Whether it's sexual immorality or whether it's other things that are out there associated with youthfulness, be different. Flee from those things. Pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace, and those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Refuse foolish and ignorant speculations, though they produce quarrels. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all. So even if there's someone who is a complete lunatic, and you're sharing the gospel with them, man, they better see that you love them so much, and that you're kind and that you're gracious with them. Because you win more flies with what? With honey than you do something else. I can't remember the rest of the saying. I'm not that old. That wasn't a saying when I was a kid. But if you're harsh and rude and following after sin, and then you go and try to win someone to Christ, are they going to listen to you? No, they shouldn't listen to you. Look at verse 1 of chapter 3. Realize this. In the last days, difficult times will come. Men will be lovers of self. So this is us saying, self, I shouldn't be a lover of self. Lovers of money, I shouldn't be a lover of money. Boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious, gossip, on and on and on. Verse 5, holding to a form of godliness. Although they have denied its power, avoid such men as these. Avoid, Christian, being like that. Love people. Care for people. Share the gospel with people so that as an athlete for Christ, you may win them to the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the beauty of this passage. I thank you for these young men and women that they want to come here tonight and hear your word being taught. You are such a good and gracious and kind Heavenly Father. And I pray that we would run this race, that we compete in such a way as to honor and glorify you. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.